We turn now to the reading of Scripture from the book of Genesis, chapter 17. Genesis 17, verses 1 through 8, and I'll also read the last two verses of Genesis 16. So we'll start at 16, verse 15, through 17, verse 8. Hear the word of God as it comes to us this morning. And Hagar bare Abram a son. And Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face. And God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for I am for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. May God bless the reading of His sacred word. We now are going to read the first part of the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper that we hope to commemorate, God willing, next Lord's Day morning. From page 136. 136. And we'll read to the end of the first column of 137. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day, to our comfort, it is above all things necessary first rightly to examine ourselves. And we'll read that section now, and then next week we read secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke to see saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sex and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh, yet, since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. May God bless the reading of the form for our self-examination. For this preparatory message for the Lord's Supper next week, dear congregation, I want to speak to you just about one verse from the Bible, Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. This is really God's personal call to renew covenant, to renew covenant with Him. So that's our title this morning, God's personal call to renew covenant. And I want to look at four thoughts with you. I want to see this as an exhorting call, an energizing call, an examining call, and an efficacious call. Exhorting, energizing, examining, efficacious. Actually, the whole of Genesis 17 is a covenant renewal chapter. In verse 1, as we see this morning, God calls us to covenant renewal. Next week, God willing, at the Lord's Supper, we hope to follow up on that and look at God's threefold promise in renewing covenant, as you can find it in verses 2 through 8, which we also read this morning. And then the whole chapter goes on and talks about the sign of circumcision as the sign of covenant renewal, and the whole conclusion of the chapter deals with how to live out that covenant in verses 15 through 27. Well, our text this morning comes after a period of silence for 13 years. That's why I read to you the last two verses of chapter 16 as well. 13 long years. Abraham was 86 years old. In his old age, God surprised him, even though God had promised he'd have a son, and gave him Ishmael. But it was through Hagar, which really wasn't the fulfillment of God's promise. And yet we know later on in this chapter that Abraham wanted that to be the fulfillment of God's promise. So these were years of silence, years of waiting, years of testing in Abram's life. The Bible says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. And you can understand Abraham being the age that he is. He now has Ishmael. Ishmael's growing up. He's becoming a teenager. To have another baby, and someone from Sarah who's beyond childbearing years, it all seems so impossible, so surreal, so, well, beyond reach. And so year after year passes. There's no son born to Sarai. There's no answer to the original promise. And things seem to be working out fairly well. Not very well, but fairly well for Abraham. Hagar had now returned to Sarai's tent. And though the promise wasn't fulfilled about Sarai having a son, at least Abraham had one son. On the other hand, these 13 years of divine silence were not easy years. They were a cloud of domestic gloom that hung over Abram's tents. Sarai could just not achieve pregnancy. And the hopeless case had become a hopeless promise. And so in addition to all that gloom, There was also the storms of struggle, an air of tension that penetrated Abram's tents. Abram was often in a delicate situation. He's trying to do a juggling act between a triangle, Sarai and Hagar and Ishmael. Ishmael had two mothers in the home. Abram had two wives. Not an easy situation. And beside that, the Bible says that Ishmael grew up as a young man of tremendous energy. He was a wild man, the Bible says, who couldn't get along with other people well. He was a high-maintenance boy. He tended to be against people. They tended to be against him. He tended to stir up trouble wherever he went. Times almost was uncontrollable. His character added to the tension in the home, no doubt. Every time he stepped into the tent, it was like a storm coming through. It's just the kind of guy he was. It's not that Abraham didn't love Ishmael. He obviously did. After all, he asked God, "Let Ishmael live before thee," as the fulfillment of the promise. But God said, "No, no, I have a promise for you. But 13 more years? Still no son from Sarai." Abraham's pushing it away. It's not going to happen. I know. It's almost as if he says, "Lord, I know that Ishmael doesn't seem like the type who would receive the promise of being an heir of righteousness, given his fighting, wild nature. But can't this be thy way, Lord? I know he's no easy young man to rear. But Lord, thou canst change him. With thee, nothing is impossible." But all of this is going on, no doubt, in the heart of Abram and Sarai to a certain degree as well. Perhaps by now they've even stopped praying for the fulfillment of the promise. It's so cut off. It's so much on the back burner of their lives. They have all they can do now to raise Ishmael. It's almost forgotten, perhaps. Maybe you've had promises you felt you received from the Lord in your life as well, and they just didn't get fulfilled, and you've prayed and you prayed and you prayed, and finally you just let it go. But suddenly, at the beginning of this chapter, God appears powerfully with the most glorious, thrilling, encouraging revelation of himself. "I am the Almighty God." Well, I would say to you, if you don't take away anything from this sermon but these words, you've got a sermon. "I am, in the midst of silence, darkness, hopelessness, the Almighty God." What an encouragement. But also, what an exhortation to Abraham. It was actually an implicit exhortation, maybe even a mild rebuke against Abraham. He's backsliding. He appears to have been backsliding, at least to some degree, for two reasons. First, he wasn't really wrestling with the promise anymore, it seems. It was all so quiet. He wasn't believing the promise. He wasn't believing what God said he would do. "Give you seed from Sarai and make you a nation as the stars of the heavens and the sand on the seashore, innumerable." And it also is evident he was backsliding, at least to some degree, because really he had forsaken God's ways. We call him the father of the faithful, but he wasn't always a man of strong faith. He was a man of flesh and blood, like you and me. He devised his own way to fulfill the promise. He went to Hagar, went into her, and they bore Ishmael. This was Abraham's plan, not God's plan. Later on, when in this chapter, when God tells him that a child will still be born of Sarai, Abraham, he falls on his face and he says, how can that be? It's almost as if it wasn't only Sarai who laughed in her heart, but Abraham as well. It's just so impossible. There's no expectation left in Abraham's heart. And so, though this is a great revelation, a great encouragement, in a sense, it's a great exhortation as well. Abraham, are you forgetting in these long years that I am Almighty God? Walk before me. Stop going your own way. And be thou perfect. You haven't walked uprightly before me in these 13 years, Abraham. Ever since you started your scheming with Hagar, you've been doing your own planning. You've not walked before me, but you've walked before yourself. Well, you've done your religious duties, your sacrifices, the worship. You still worship me, Abraham. You're still my friend. You're still my child. But Abraham, walk before me. Turn to me. Repent before me. I am El Shaddai, the Almighty God, your Almighty God. I will do what I said I will do, even if you can't believe it anymore. What an amazing, fitting word this is for preparatory for the Lord's Supper. Are you in need of exhortation this morning? Have you settled on your lees spiritually since the last Lord's Supper, perhaps? And if, has your life in these gray winter days sort of, developed some doldrums and it's lost its vibrancy and you've become disconnected with God and maybe disconnected a bit with your spouse or with your family and you're just going through the motions. You come every Sunday, of course, to church, as you know you need to do. But, it just seems that God is far away. He's coming to you this morning. He's saying, I am Almighty God. I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. We'll see in a moment what that word perfect means. So God comes to admonish Abraham, to set him straight through his kind revelation, through his powerful revelation. There's something about God when he reveals himself to us through the word that he can do so many things at once. He can exhort us. He can allure us. He can encourage us. He can inform us. He can love us. He can energize us. He can examine us. He can be effectual in us. He's amazing. He can do everything we need to have done for us to straighten us out and to make us walk before him in uprightness and integrity. That's what God is doing here with Abraham. It's just a wonderful benediction in Abraham's life. What a blessing that God crosses the path of Abraham and doesn't give him what he wants, but gives him what he really needs and what God has determined to give. That's hard for us at times, especially when we have it in our minds, when we have our own little Ishmaels in our lives. Lord, let Ishmael live. God says, no, your plan is going to die. Your plan is not to fulfillment. I've got something better in mind. What a miracle when God comes down to us, even when we're departing from him, even when we're backsliding. You see, that's one of the reasons why we have the Lord's Supper, why God wants us to have the Lord's Supper regularly. He wants to restore, renew covenant, communion with his people. He's a God who loves fellowship. So he comes and says to you this morning, dear child of God, I am Almighty God. I'm alive. I'm real. I'm true. I can do exceeding abundantly above all that you think. Walk before me. So there's a mild exhortation here. But there's also energy in this revelation. It's an energizing call, isn't it? It's remarkable. God reveals himself in the name, the Hebrew name, El, which means God, Shaddai. Scholars don't agree exactly for certain on what this name means, but it probably means just powerful, strong God, the God who overpowers, the God who does what he promises he will do. The word is used 48 times in the Old Testament, 31 times in the book of Job, but also in Genesis often. In fact, those are the two most frequent times, Genesis and Job. Now, when God reveals himself as El Shaddai, what he's saying to Abraham is, Abraham, you're looking at yourself. You're looking at circumstances. And you're saying, these promises can't be fulfilled. I mean, God told me great things, but stars of the sky? Sand on the seashore? I'm 99 years old. And I don't even have one piece of sand. One star. God is saying, Abraham, look to me. Like you did back in Genesis 15, verse 6. You remember that day? You remember when you went out and you believed the promise? Abraham, you've wandered. Come back. Walk before me. I'm El Shaddai. I'm the Almighty God. I have the power. I have the power to fulfill my promises in your life. Don't reduce my promises, Abraham, to fit your small thoughts of me. But lift up your eyes and behold me, El Shaddai. And get energized and believe in me, for I will do it. Have I not spoken? And shall I not do it? You know, my dad used to say to me that many of God's people go to their graves with more unanswered riddles than answered. We often don't know God's answers, even for long periods of time, because God wants us to walk by faith. He wants Abraham to walk by faith. He wants you to walk by faith. But there's nothing more important than this, you see. What you think of God, do you believe in him? Do you really believe that he's Almighty God and that he will fulfill his own word, if not in your life, in your children to come or generations to come? I'm El Shaddai. What an encouragement. It's like Abraham is not only shaken, but he's excited. Almighty God has come. But how can he stand before an Almighty God? How can he stand before him who is a consuming fire and an everlasting burning? Well, of course, it's only in Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus took the place of a sinner in bearing the wrath of God, because he took the consuming anger, because he is in the burning bush that is not consumed. All the billows of God's wrath have come upon him. That's why Abraham is now called to believe in El Shaddai, not only afresh, but to walk before him in and through Jesus Christ. And that's why we can come to the Lord's Supper next week, dear children of God. Not because we can stand before the consuming God apart from Jesus Christ, but we come at the invitation of Jesus Christ. He's the host. He's the sign. He's the seal. He's the bread. He's the wine. It's all symbolized in Him, signed and sealed to us by the Holy Spirit. He is everything in the Lord's Supper. And through Him, we can renew covenant with God and walk before Him. And so this great call, I am God Almighty, is the answer. El Shaddai, Almighty, in Jesus Christ, to you, dear believer. It's the answer for every problem you face. Probably right now, you might be thinking of one problem or another. Maybe you're thinking about the magnitude of your sins, the apparent impossibility of your salvation. Maybe you're thinking, I don't have the strength, I don't have the energy to go further, I'm overwhelmed. I am El Shaddai, Almighty God. There's your answer. Maybe you're battling some besetting sin. You've fought it for years. You can't conquer it. Its tentacles have gone deep into your DNA, your personality, your inmost being. You can't overcome. You're tempted to despair. I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. And its bands are broken. Perhaps you're facing some particularly difficult, challenging problem in life. You've got a choice to make, a major decision. You don't know which way to go. I am El Shaddai. It can energize you and give you direction to know how to go forward. Maybe you're under some burden, some heavy burden in your family that's crushing you. God says, look at me. I am God Almighty. I can bring the heart of the husband and wife back together again. I can bring the hearts of the wayward children back to their fathers and mothers again. I can restore every family problem. I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Your burden is not too big, too heavy, too impossible for me. Or perhaps when you look at the church or even worse, look at the nation and you see all the problems. You can get depressed and how sin has saturated our whole nation and polluted our national life from the highest levels to the lowest. I am God Almighty. I can bring reformation and revival through the churches and through this church and through your family and to the nation and can fill America with the knowledge of the Lord from sea to sea. Or perhaps you're burdened already with the celebration of the Lord's Supper. You're not sure it's really for you, and you don't even welcome a preparatory week. It seems like a burden to you. I am El Shaddai, the Almighty. God wants to energize you with this wonderful revelation. He is El Shaddai. There are no impossibilities with Him. He will fulfill His promises. But He calls you to walk before Him, which is our third point. You see, you've got to walk before Him. This is not only an exhorting call, an energizing call. It's also an examining call. What does it mean to walk before God? Well, walk or walking is used often in the Bible to describe the lifestyle of believers. In Scripture, it means to walk in a biblical lifestyle, in a truth lifestyle, to walk in the presence of God lifestyle. Psalm 26, verse 3 says, I've walked in thy truth. Psalm 101 says, David, I will walk within my own house with a perfect heart. Walking is healthy for you. Most of us don't walk enough, I'm sure. And God is saying, in Scripture, symbolically, that walking with God particularly, depicts a sinner's healthy relationship with God. When the Bible says Enoch and Noah walked with God, you get the picture, don't you? They had a close, healthy life with God. That's what God wants to renew in the Lord's Supper. He wants to renew covenant. He wants to renew a healthy life with you, with Himself. Psalm 56, I will walk before God in the land of the living. Psalm 116, same thing. Isaiah 38, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee. But what does that mean, to walk with God? Let me give you six things it means. First of all, to walk with God involves devotion. Devotion. Then we're devoted to the service of God. To walk means to stand, literally, to stand in front of me. It's a phrase of devoted allegiance, like a faithful servant to his king. Active loyalty to royalty, like a good slave who watches the hand of his or her master in biblical times, or mistress, so as to be eager to follow every expression of the hand, every guidance being given by the eyes or by the body. So when you walk with God, you're in tune with His will. You want to obey Him. You want to be a faithful servant. You want to be a willing slave, as it were. Do you know what that means? Have you experienced that in your own life? Maybe now you're a bit distant from God, but are you acquainted with that passion that you have, that you want to do the will of God? You want to stand as a servant before God. You want to be like Samuel, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Devotion. Not a wishy-washy devotion untethered from Scripture, but grounded in Scripture, marinated in Scripture. I want to be devoted to the will of God. And number two, walking with God involves delight. Delight. You find your delight in God when you walk with Him. When you walk with somebody. Especially somebody you're close to. It's delightful. My wife and I do a fair bit of walking, and we should do more, but just the thought of walking with her just makes me feel all warm inside. I just like walking with her, hand in hand, just walking, talking. It's special. It's sweet. She's my wife. But you see, if you walk with God, it means you delight in His presence. You want to be with Him. You want to converse with Him through prayer and to hear Him converse with you through His Word. You delight in God. He's your joy in and through Jesus. And when that's true, you know that's true, because it develops within you a God-centered attitude to life. You want to think what God wants you to do. You want to be motivated by love to God. And it does motivate you. In fact, it motivates you better than anything else can motivate you. When you love God, you find your joy in Him. And you're out of sorts when you're out of sorts with God. You want to delight in Him, to walk with Him. Three, walking with God involves disclosure. If you walk with someone who you're very close to and you have lots of good talks, you don't have secrets. You're vulnerable. You share everything. You've learned to trust each other. When you walk with God, you've learned to trust Him. You tell Him everything as if He knew nothing about you, yet knowing He knows everything about you. And you tell Him the same thing again and again. Sometimes my wife tells me the same thing she told me before. And I say, honey, you already told me. And she says, Well, yes, but I thought it again. And I want to share it with you again. I say, great. That's great. It's her. I love her. Even she tells me the same thing again, I still enjoy it. And God likes to hear the same thing again from you, dear child of God. The same cry, the same petition, the same confession, the same need, the same praise, the same doxology. Tell him again. You see, when you walk with God, you disclose what's on your heart, on your mind. And four, when you walk with God, it involves dependency. As you walk as a husband and wife, it's like two equals, but it's not that way with God. There is an intimate communion between the two, but you're the dependent one. When we walk with God, we recognize and we feel that God doesn't need us. We're just indebted to God for his willingness to walk with us through his word. And we are so grateful for Christ that makes it possible to walk with God without slavish fear. And so we walk with God by recognizing in Jesus Christ, I have my very existence, my very being is dependent upon him. Paul said in Acts 17 that without God, we cannot so much as move. In him, we live and move and have our being. Well, in Jesus Christ, as we walk with God, we live and move and have our spiritual being, our emotional being, our temporal, physical being. Without Christ, I can do nothing. And yet I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I'm dependent upon him for everything. And when we walk with God, we realize that. And then fifth, walking with God involves determination. Determination. When I walk with God, I'm determined to go in the ways of God. I say with Moses, carry me not up hence unless thy presence goes with me. I can't live without the favor of God. To walk with God, to walk with someone means that one of the two, or both ahead of time, agree where they are going. I'm determined, like Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? I'm determined to agree with God. I'm determined to give my will to him. And where he leads me, there I will go. I will walk with God. And so walking before God means following wherever God leads me without complaining. What a beautiful thing that is. You see, when you're in your right place, and you're not devising schemes like Abraham, but you're just waiting on God, following God, even through difficult ways, even through desert paths, knowing that God will fulfill his promises. And finally, sixthly, walking with God involves detestation. A detestation of anything that would take us away from God. If you take a walk with a child who's fascinated with every ant and every flower, your walk will soon grow tiresome. The child is constantly stopping, examining one thing, chasing another thing. There are so many distractions for a child. And you want to make some progress. You want some exercise. You want to walk. You see, every enticement to sin takes you out of the path. It makes you walk away from God. To go in the path of sin is to go from God. And so when you walk with God, you hate sin. You hate the distractions of sin. You want to stay close to God. That's what it means to walk with God. No one can walk with God in this sinful world who doesn't have a devotion to the service of God, a delight in the company of God, a disclosure before God of his inmost being, a dependency on God for every need, a determination to go in the ways of God, and a detestation of anything that would take him out of the way of God. And so let that be our prayer this week, that we would believe in El Shaddai, and that we would walk with God, and that we would long for a life that doesn't get caught up in the highways and byways and attractions of sin. John Owen said, every sin is a fruit of being weary of God. Thomas Chalmers said, the way to expel sin is through a higher affection. It's when you love God that you can expel the sins of the flesh. How will you walk before God in this week of self-examination? Look to El Shaddai. He's Almighty God. He can help you. He can go before you. He can strengthen you. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. That's quite a word. What does it mean to be perfect here? Well, in the Hebrew, the word translated as perfect here means to be upright, to be complete, to be blameless. It conveys the idea of integrity, of a kind of wholeness of relationship, even more than it conveys the idea of no sin. The Old Testament sacrifices, you remember, had to be unblemished. They had to be perfect, pointing to the perfect Messiah. The idea of our text is the idea conveyed of in Luke 1, verse 6, of Zacharias and Elizabeth, that they walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. That's the emphasis here. It's God's call to walk in uprightness and soundness and sincerity, in truthfulness and completeness. John Murray from Westminster said, it means that there's no vital feature of a godly life that's absent, that there's a whole-souled piety. The whole direction of my soul is that I want to live to God. So what God is actually doing here, He's calling. He's not just renewing covenant with Abraham, but He's calling Abraham to covenant accountability. God covenants Himself away to Abraham so that Abraham may covenant himself back to God. And that's what happens in the Lord's Supper. Jesus gives us His signs and seals in the bread and wine. He covenants Himself to us, so that we might leave the table and go back and live for Him and covenant ourselves afresh to Him. His one-sided covenant establishment is always the foundation of our two-sided covenant response. And so we renew covenant and we make ourselves accountable and we strive to walk with a whole-souled piety back unto Him, walking in His path, loving His word, loving Himself, being open to having our lives scrutinized by Him, walking in the light, as John says. But you say, but how is that possible? I'm so far from that. I just feel my sin all the time. That means I'm excluded. I'm so far from perfect. I'm so far from complete. Of course you are. Abraham doesn't claim to have this imperfection. God doesn't claim that Abraham has this. He's saying, this is what I want from you, Abraham. This is my calling to you. But I can do it. I can work in you, which you can't work in yourself. This is an effectual covenant renewal call. I am El Shaddai. I can give you what you need. I can do all things in you. I will make you have a whole-souled piety to me. And so you see, self-examination is not really making a list of my qualifications. In real self-examination, I come short in every single side. The moment I think I have enough of anything, is the moment I have nothing of anything. It's the moment I become a full-fledged Pharisee. The Pharisees thought they had enough. But I do strive. I do forget the things that are behind. I do strive to walk before God despite all my imperfections. And the one who gives me the grace to strive is El Shaddai himself. He lives to give me repentance and faith, Acts 5:31. And so I come to him for everything. Walk before me and be thou perfect. So what's our proper response? Our proper response is to fall on our face before God and say, El Shaddai. Just be El Shaddai for me. And I will walk before you and be perfect. And that's what Abraham does in verse 3. And Abraham fell on his face. God says, walk before me and be perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face. Don't you love that response? He didn't say, oh Lord, I can do it. He just fell on his face. He worshiped. And you see, that's what we come to do at the Lord's Supper. We don't come to the Lord's Supper to say what good people we are, or how converted we are. Just the opposite. We come as poor, needy sinners, trusting in El Shaddai. We come and we fall on our face. And we trust the Lord. We're saying, for Jesus' sake, be El Shaddai for me, the Almighty God. Help me to walk before thee and to be perfect. Oh, my dear friend, don't think that you have to come with your conditions to please God. Don't bring your Ishmaels next week. Come as a poor beggar who leans on the promises of God and trusts in God alone, his character, his power, his El Shaddai name. Trust only in him through Jesus Christ. He's never put you to shame. Maybe you're afraid of the future. You're afraid of all the hardships, of all the sins you struggle with, of all your pressing responsibilities, of all kinds of physical pain. Maybe you're in grave difficulty in a variety of ways. But he's El Shaddai. And he'll make you willing and desirous to walk before him. He'll complete you. He'll make you a whole soul piety person who just longs to delight in him and obey him and live to his glory. He can do it. His call is efficacious. His call, yes, is exhorting. It's energizing. It's examining. But the greatest thing is, it's efficacious. He will do what he says. I am El Shaddai. I will make a covenant. Abraham didn't say, but Lord, you said that before. No. He needed to hear it again. So he fell on his face. And we need to hear it again at the Lord's Supper. As surely as you take this bread by faith, as surely as you drink this wine by faith, so surely I shall wash away all your sins. So surely I will make you walk before me. So surely I will make you more like my son and give you more of that whole-souled relationship with me, that relationship of integrity. Well, let me close this sermon by just speaking a moment to those of you who really aren't worshiping El Shaddai at all. You're living on in your false passivity, perhaps, or indifference or hard-heartedness. Or maybe you're just living on out of your own emotions and your own impressions and your own convictions. But El Shaddai is not your love. El Shaddai is not your light. El Shaddai is not your life. Your life shows that you prefer darkness to light. You'd rather walk before the world than walk before God. My friend, this is no way to live. This is no way to walk. The walk of sin, any walk apart from God, is a lifestyle of sin. And every walk apart from walking with God embraces the insanity of sin. Why would you prefer death over life? Why do you refuse to see the graciousness and the power of El Shaddai? Why don't you trust His ability to save even the likes of you? When He has strength to give you to overcome every impediment in your life, even your hardness of heart and your unbelief, just lay everything before Him. Fall on your face and tell Him. There's every reason that I should perish, but Thou art El Shaddai. And because Thou art El Shaddai, there is no reason for me to perish, because Thou art almighty and willing to save the greatest of sinners. Help me to walk before Thee. Help me to repent and to believe the gospel in truth. His name is exactly what you need. You're not the strong one, but He is. Turn to Him. His name is El Shaddai. I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Amen. Gracious God, we ask thy benediction upon us. We need thee, Lord. We're weak, we're frail. But thou art the strong one, the El Shaddai. We thank thee so much for this self-revelation of this glorious name. And we pray, be our El Shaddai forever. Do be with thy people in this week. Oh God, bless them, help them. Help them to walk before Thee. Help them to enjoy this week in communing with their God. That self-examination this week may not be a frightful thing, but in Christ may become a joyous thing. That they may see the marks of grace in themselves by Thy grace, but also see their shortcomings and go to El Shaddai to help them, to purify them, to give them more whole-souled piety. O God, do strengthen thy people with thy Son and give them a wonderful feast in the coming Lord's Day, and do save the lost, and do draw the fearful beginner of grace to thy table to make public confession, I believe in El Shaddai. Also for me, for Jesus' sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.